Welcome. We gather this day in the house of the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated to Jesus Christ, God's Son, a rabbi, a teacher, who came to earth to reveal truth, to teach humanity the way of life, and to offer us the gift of eternal salvation. We gather this day as family and friends to remember another man who walked the earth, who taught many. We come in faith. Even though feeling loss and facing grief, we have come to celebrate a life fully lived, the gift from God to those who knew and were blessed by him, Herbert James Hawes. In the New Testament, in the 12th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Be transformed by the renewing of your minds." We give thanks this day for the ways in which Herb transformed us, the ways in which he sought throughout his life to have a mind ever ready to be renewed. And we give thanks that he has now, through God's grace, experienced the transformation from this earthly life and to the next. Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, giver of all good gifts, we thank you for the gift that was and is Herb Hawes. We give thanks for the countless ways he touched the lives of others, his family, friends and colleagues, and countless students through the years. When our hearts are heavy with grief, bring your healing peace. Through the veil of tears or empty silence, assure us again that ear has not heard, nor eye seen, nor human imagination envisioned what you have prepared for those who love you. When the summons come, may our souls too rise to join the eternal song. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are times when it is appropriate to pray with words, and times when no words will come. In your own personal journey of life, you may have words you long to share and stories to tell. There will be a time for that later today. You may instead find yourself at a loss for words, not knowing the right thing to say to offer comfort in the face of grief. Rest assured that your very presence here this day is in itself a prayer, a strong statement of affection for Herb and support for his family. After the service today, there will be a reception downstairs in Fellowship Hall to which all are invited. Now, rather than praying in words or in silence, I invite us to join in a form of prayer that Herb, I suspect, used, listening to music. We will hear a duet by Amber French and Becky Foster entitled "The Prayer."
us to a place.
Guide us with your grace.
Give us faith so we'll be saved. Soñando mundo senza providenza, un mondo di giustizia plena. So we'll be saved. E la fede che hai acceso in noi, sento che ci
Amen. Herb's daughter-in-law, Jamie's wife, Lynn Hawes, will share a reading, including scripture from 2 Timothy.
When I met Herb Hawes 27 years ago, can't believe it's been that long, it was my first visit to Windy Casper, Wyoming. It was clear from the outset that as a storyteller, Herb had a booming voice and a commanding presence. During those early visits, I would often find him devouring a book, a cocktail, and an ever-ready cigarette. He was seated at his usual spot at the kitchen table, with a swirl of smoke encircling his head like a halo. It wasn't long before I became aware that that halo was slightly crooked. Whose isn't? And as people entered the room, he'd raise his head and offer a pearl of wisdom. Or, if there was a small audience, he'd launch into one of his jokes. Maybe you were present and heard one. His face would light up as he was getting ready to be mischievous. Herb had the uncanny knack for telling these stories as though it was an event that had just happened the other day, inserting familiar names and places in the narrative. He delighted in these jokes. Some of them were hilarious, oftentimes quirky, and at the tail's end, playfully and unflinchingly, he'd remark, "Oh dear, I'm sorry." And we all knew that he most certainly was not. I think that's what I liked most about Herb. He was who he was. Take him or leave him, he made no apologies. When you join a family through marriage, as I did, You learn quickly that in a large family, like the Haas household, it's important to go with the flow and always be willing to improvise. It has been a rewarding adventure, and Herb helped make it so. Actions speak volumes, and to Herb and you too, Marge, that meant it was never a problem adding an extra space at the table or providing a place to bunk down for the night. It didn't matter if you were a close friend, an acquaintance, or maybe even a friend of a friend. If you arrived at 1123 Beaumont, the welcome mat was clearly visible before the purple front door. In the last year, Herb didn't leave the house as often. Despite his failing health, he seemed to thoroughly enjoy all those visits from his children and grandchildren. Feeling frustrated often that he couldn't get out there and clean the garage or fix the swamp cooler. But he definitely was ever present with a suggestion or a directive on how to handle a situation. I thoroughly enjoyed buying simple gifts for Herb. His tastes were simple. He rejoiced in a can of cashews as though they were a real treasure. And to him they were. Thank you, Lin-Lin, he would declare, and was thrilled when Jamie, my husband, presented him with a brand new pair of pliers, which he immediately used to cut his thick fingernails. Ever the consummate organizer, he even wrote down what to do when the time came for him to leave this world. He placed it on the divider in the front hall. And what he failed to mention was just how much we'll all miss him. The reading today in honor of Herb is taken from 2 Timothy, chapter 4. As for me, the hour has come for me to be sacrificed. The time is here for me to leave this life. I have done my best in the race. I have run the full distance. I have kept the faith. And now the prize of victory is waiting for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who wait for him with love to appear. Amen.
Herb ran the race of life the best way he knew how, full force. Herb was a storyteller, an educator, a natural-born teacher who gave the gift of learning to many throughout his life. Both those he served as a professional educator and his own children. When the twins, Clark and Mari, entered grade school, they were in two separate classes, one of which piloted a special method for teaching phonics. Every day on a chalkboard at home, Herb wrote a message in phonetic notation for each child to decipher, corresponding to their progress at school. It is no accident that the love of learning and the love of teaching has been handed on to the next generation in the Haas family. Even now, in a sense, Herb is still teaching, having chosen to donate his body to the University of Colorado Anatomical Research Program.
That's a funny one. I don't care who you are.
I was told by the family that because he messed his body up so much, somebody just as well get some good out of it. Thanks, Herb. a fitting tribute to his life's work as a passionate educator and the father who was always teaching his children is a favorite song, Crosby, Stills, and Nash, and Young, Teach Your Children Well.
You, who are on the road, must have a code that you can live by, and so become yourself, because the past is just a goodbye. Teach your children well, their father's hell did slowly go by. Them on your dreams, the one they pick, the one you know by. Don't you ever ask them why, if they told you you would cry. So just look at them and sigh, and know they
your elders grew by, and so please help them with your youth. They see the truth before they can die.
Teach your parents well, their children's hell will slowly go by. On your dreams, the one they picked, the one you know by. Don't you ever ask them why, if they told you you would cry. So just look at them and sigh, and know they love you.
As Bill Hembrick comes forward, I will share with you simply that he was one of Herb's best friends. They had lunch together every day for 10 years after having been principals at schools here in Casper. We'll let him tell the rest. Bill?
Control myself. Looking out, I see some of our other stalwarts. Lynn Glockseam was a principal with us. Jack Kelly was a principal with us. And we were the three musketeers. One is missing. Owen is not here. He happens to be in Arizona for his little grandson's birthday. One is missing, and here I am, here. Thank you, family, for allowing me this privilege. I'm looking at a lady who knew Owen first. Not, she knew Herb long before that, but she knew Owen first because he happened to be her sacker boy for her groceries when she went to the grocery store. Later, he became a principal of all things. My real acquaintance with Herb began when her oldest son, Blake, entered kindergarten at Southridge. You know, the Owen, Herb, and I, before retirement, found opportunities to visit one another, even though it was school time oftentimes, but we found time to visit with one another. And as someone had said, you did, I believe, Reverend McBride, that we continued that for 10 years or more after our retirement. And without a doubt, this led to a better knowledge of the gentleman whom I treasure so very, very much. Herb, for lack of a better descriptor, was a unique personality. That's all I can say. He was a unique personality. He was a brain, bordering on genius, I might say. And one of those brains that I picked incessantly for ideas as well as help. He was warm and personable, open and frank, very studied and analytical, deep and thought-provoking, at times stubborn, yet never was he anything other than tempered and including with presence. He was one of the most forward-looking educators that I think it's ever been my privilege to know. And Southridge was so much better for that. I know of no one who had any better ideas and was willing to stand up and fight for them than was he. He probably, I should just probably stop here and say so many things that he did. First of all, open classrooms and team teaching. Now, team teaching, you think of, might be something that is new and unique. However, probably your rural teachers knew the matter of team teaching since they had more than likely a room, well, because of it being rural, not as many students, but a number there that they had to teach at all levels. He believed in the matter of open classroom and team teaching. So he went to work, and if the maintenance couldn't do it, he was there to knock down some of those walls so that the teachers could join together in their teaching and become stronger, probably. His love of children and teaching was unexcelled. Let me say something else. It is a common name right now, and nothing that is foreign to us, the Apple computer. He bought the first to Casper. And along with that came his learning centers, in that he worked with his teachers to manage the matter of instruction so they could go to that computer and individually work at it. Another thing that he was a master of, he believed, and it is proving so, that parent involvement was one of the most important factors to a child's learning. And so he involved his parents and did everything he could to have his teachers involve his parents. And I can think of one thing that was really outstanding. Jim Grimes sits back there, and he had a son along with mine. And I think maybe John was, did you go to Southridge for your kindergarten, John? I thought so. They had a number of wonderful, and that's one thing Herb would not allow, was not a wonderful teacher in that building. And he made sure of it. But also, in order to get his parents involved, every spring, every classroom in that building had a program, and it was called the Spring Fling. They would go out, dance, sing songs, and what have you. But they showed off the various things going on in the classroom. Organized. Ugh. He was organized to the hilt. And he had probably one of the most beautiful things in the world that he worked at his own hands to develop, and that was a teacher's handbook, which was the best orientation for his building in the world, because not only was it good for the young beginning teacher, but it was so terrific for even some of the senior teachers, because it was outlined so beautifully, indexed so perfectly that it was so usable that it just was almost automatic. And probably his family is aware of this more than anybody else, because he believed in beautiful color for the classrooms. When you entered Southridge, there was every color in the rainbow for you. The rooms were pink, blue, shocking pink, you name it. They were everything. And a lot of it was at his loving hands, because I know of no one who could make it beautiful, because he sanded, and it was the most perfect paint job that you could ever look for. Along with that, and Marge knows this, he even worked to build their own house. How he managed it, I'm sure that his brothers helped him, since they were carpenters some. But the most of it was done by Herb. Music, you've had it mentioned here. He loved the classics. And if you wanted to know the name of any classic that you wanted to pull out of the hat, he could do it. It was that interesting and easy for him. So let me back up and say that he and Owen probably, I was across town. I didn't have quite the closeness that the two of them had. But I was across town at the other school on the east side. They were so close that they worked together so very much. And with grants, they bought so much into the Casper District. So very much. I can recall one thing that he was the beginner of, was the Gifted and Talented program, trying to enrich things for the children. And they wrote a grant. Well, you know, I mentioned a while ago the matter of the word stubborn. Not only was I stubborn, Herb was stubborn, Owen was stubborn, and sometimes that didn't get in the way. We almost had knockdown and dragouts, but we got the things done. Anyhow, they wrote a grant for the Gifted and Talented program. They had ways of communicating, and one of the ways that they had of communicating was letter writing. Well, on this Gifted and Talented program, I don't know exactly, I can't remember. Of course, that's lost in the argument itself, but they had something that they disagreed on. Well, a letter went from Herb to Owen. That couldn't happen. Owen wrote a letter back to Herb. 19 letters. And Owen finally said, "You will never win, Herb. I will write the last letter." And he did. So, you see, they got along well together. Herb was a teacher at Fort Casper with Lynn, and Ted Rogers, I believe, was their principal. Jack Kelly was the principal at Crest Hill before Owen came there. Herb taught at Roosevelt and also at Park School. I taught at Wilson School and opened up Fairdale in 1960. Owen came along in the middle 60s or late 60s. Jack could probably confirm this for me. And became the principal at Crest Hill. But, like I say, Marge knew Owen first, she said, because he was the sacker boy for her in her groceries. Now, I've been long-winded enough here, but I'm going to move on right now. I sure by now think you can see why a proper descriptor or characterization of Herb was extremely difficult because of all of these qualities of his. He was truly a unique personality. He was a true friend, and I will treasure his friendship always, as will Owen, who had to be in Arizona, or he'd be up here too, probably. I suppose the topic when you get my age, and Herb was from, I believe, March to September older than I, 85. I suppose sometimes, you know, because of that age, we have a tendency maybe to touch on it. Well, we did at one time in one of our lunchtime conversations. And a promise was made to Herb. If he were first, and he is, sorry to say, if he were first, it is the promise that I am now keeping. He made the statement to us, a father never does it often enough as he should. Tell my children how very proud of them I am. And tell Marge how much I loved her. Bon voyage, Herb. God bless you, all of our love.
We are indeed privileged today to have those who knew him best honor Herb's life. The first of the three musketeers has gone. The last letter is written. John, one of Herb's sons, will share an original poem he has published entitled Remembering Dad.
Well, nothing prepares us for this moment. Despite my knowing that consciousness is eternal and part of all that is, even though I taught a year to live three times and practiced my own death as part of it, Dad was a man ahead of his time, and yet deeply immersed in this time. And long ahead of quantum entanglement, he told us, one day, two perfect crystals will be created, and they'll be used to create instant communication across space and time. And quantum entanglement is here. 6 years ago, I wrote this, and so today I'd like to share it with you. Some of the elements of it have already been spoken to by Bill and Lynn. It's called Remembering Dad. Early glimmers of a huge hand, more powerful than any words. Home at night, from hard work to start anew on varied tasks, digging, hauling, hammering, the new house taking shape. Early morning at the table, we gather, giggling to sneak up on hands and knees around the corner. Tiger charge, we thunder in, disturbing your quiet coffee. Poems, planning started at 5 a.m., the sun not quite up yet. Water, slow boil, instant coffee, cigarette smoke coiling up. Errant cough breaks the silence. Weekend mountain at KTWO, the radio station power humming, hot summer nights among the pines, gained a little money and plenty of solitude from the family. Pigsty, you declared the house, a filthy place with dirt abound. Down on knees impatiently, you'd show us just how to clean. Sweep carefully, get the corners. Colorful paint, carefully applied. Sanded over to lacquer finish, hands speckled with white dust, still hold the cigarettes in oleum, quiet basement room. Loud music blasts from the stereo, every classical piece I know. Big hands direct the orchestra. Tijuana brass, such a contrast. Ham radio, the tower so tall, wind threatens for the safety. High up, climbing for repairs, I holding a guy rope, hoping. Discussions of E&M, equations remembered proudly, crystals and instantaneous vibration, sunspots and powers unknown, witch of Agnesi on graph paper. Books of all types to be read, Morse code drills the air, da-da, da-da. W7HYW calling out CQ. The downstairs room held magic. Go tell your dad dinner's ready. Trampolines, desks, and Zestos, knocking down walls, bright paint, T-shirt pulled down for modesty. It's late. We're sleeping, he growls. Curled up on the couch, big hug, snuggled inside the large arms, belts, and it hurts me more. I'll eat the burnt toast, we joke. Life's lessons were given few words. No hitting was hard to believe. Sitting on the planter at sunset, moments enjoyed through and through. Memories and stories too soon will be that which remains. Threats of this the last year will surely come true one day. A big bear man. Now bending. All the challenges and struggles, more meaning and power hold, responsibility to give for us. No, children and seal, love you.
As we have already heard, Herb loved all kinds of music. He built his own stereo. Music was a constant presence in Herb and Marge's home. Picture him sitting in a favorite chair, conducting, as John has said. He hosted listening parties and exposed dear friends to a wide range of music. introducing some to classical composers and giving others their first hearing of the Beatles. When Beatlemania hit, some parents in his generation were concerned about the radical impact that new rock and roll would have on their children. Some even forbade the Beatles being played in their homes, but not Herb. His teenage children, I imagine, were rather popular with their friends who could come over and hear the Beatles on Herb's stereo. One of his favorite songs was written in 1926 and recorded by numerous artists. Bye Bye Blackbird. We'll hear the version recorded by Joe Cocker.
Somebody waits for me, sugar sweet, so as she says bye.
Herb built the family home at 1123 Beaumont. It includes the ham radio room in the basement, affectionately known as a man cave, bright colored paints, his wife Marge's artwork, and countless memories gathered through the years. Another of Herb's sons, Clark Haas, will share a story about Dad's habit of holding court.
Okay. Dad was never more in his element than when he was holding court in the dining room table at 1123 Beaumont. Seated at the head of the table, Dad used his throne to inform, to recount, and to entertain. Yes, he was a ham radio operator, but in reality, he was a ham, telling jokes, pretending to be a general inspecting troops, pretending he knew more languages, and humoring us as we sang grace. For those of you who have joined us at the dining room table, the Haas family grace goes something like this. Hark to the chimes, we bow our heads. We thank thee, Lord, for this good bread. Well, Dad would randomly say Zorch instead of Lord because I think it was Jamie was unable to properly pronounce the Lord. Dad would look up surprised and say, "Who said Zorch?" Or he'd say, "Clark said Zorch." Over the years, we kids would also say it at random when we joined the dining room table, and then we would accuse Dad of saying Zorch. One of the many jokes he told started with a cliche. A man walks into a bar. Except this time, the man happened to be a wine expert. He went straight to the bartender and said, "I can name the type of wine, the country, and the year. And if I get this right, will you give me a free bottle of wine?" And of course, the bartender said, "Of course. Well, it's a deal." The bartender agreed and started to pour the first wine. The man lifts it up like this, swirls it, sniffs it, drinks it, and he says, "Cabernet, California, 1999. The bartender says, "Okay, that's good." The bartender brought the next wine. The man repeated the testing that he went through and pronounced, "Medoc, France, 2001. Well, people started to gather around the bar because this man was amazing with his gift of being able to tell what kind of wine it was. So finally, the man brought the bartender, who was really, really nervous at the time and anxious and actually a little annoyed, brought the final sample of wine. The man swirls it, looks at the color, sniffs it, looks at it again, tastes it, and he says, "Jesus, this is urine." The bartender says, "Yes, but whose?" Invariably, after telling a joke, he would look over at my mom and say, "I'll explain that to you later, Seal." Or with Helen and Sam, Helen would just go, "Oh, Herb." Speaking of Seal, which was one of my mom's many nicknames given by my dad, Dad would create mini operas. He loved the opera. He loved classical. And he'd just start singing. And I just kind of made this up. But he would say things like, "Seal, why don't you pass the butter?" And my mom would say, "Sir, I hardly know you." Dad would say something, sing back, he'd say, "You're the mother of my children, please pass the butter." Interesting, huh? Okay. Dad also delighted in telling Shaggy Dog tales, or what we call non sequiturs. The one I remember goes something like this. Two pigs are taking a bath together. One says, "Pass the soap." The other one says, "What do you think I am, a radio?" Now, it's a non sequitur, right? It's not supposed to make sense. But I have to say, I've used this to delightful effect to this very day, and I love the puzzled look that I get from everybody, and I've succeeded, as I can tell. Blessed with a deep, deep, resonant voice that Dad had, he would use it when he would tell his stories. And he had this certain way of telling or starting a story, and it usually went something like this. And this one time I remember, he was talking about one of the first most, it was a successful raid over the Himalayas into China during World War II. And there was apparently, this is a true story, apparently some general who was reviewing the troops. And he says, after reviewing the troops, the general says, "Give these troops a shampoo. They all need one." We're still not sure what it means. Finally, Dad loved languages and regaled us with a Polish work song he learned in the war. He could tell you how to say windowsill in Russian. I think it's porokinike. And he would pretend that he knew Mandarin, and he would make stuff up to amuse us. My favorite phrase was one that he would use to test, you know, his Spanish skills in the ham radio. And when you're doing the ham radio, you're not supposed to listen, you know, you're not supposed to break in when people are having a conversation. But he'd find something from South America. And he would break in and he would say, "Hay gatos que fuman, pero aquí no puede usted comprar cacahuates." Now, I'm sure a lot of you are not that familiar with Spanish or have need to dust it off, but that basically means there are cats that smoke, but here you cannot buy peanuts. So think of the Shaggy Dog. So the hams on the receiving end of this would pause and invariably burst out laughing. And Dad would recount, you know, he just loved talking about it. And, you know, Dad would chuckle when he told all his stories, and he'd recount them around the dinner table. But he was the ultimate ham, the ultimate prankster, master entertainer, my dad.
Thank you, Clark. Welcome to court. There aren't crystals that are making us travel across space and time to communicate, and yet we're at the Haas family dinner table, and the storytelling hour has come. The family has asked that the opportunity be given if there is someone here who has just one more Herb story that we haven't told that must be shared, to please share the memory. And jokes are allowed. Just remember, we are in church for Marge's sake. Does someone have a Herb memory you want to share? We'll pass the mic so that everyone can hear.
Well, the one thing I remember, today's Saturday, if Herb was still here, and if he was to answer the telephone, you would get, "Happy Saturday." All right, that was how he would, instead of saying hello, he would always, "Happy whatever." And I remember being a young teenager and just getting to know the Hawes family and being extremely befuddled by how to respond to that. "Is this the Hawes house?" "Yes, it is." So anyway, that's my recollection of her.
I was really privileged and blessed to know the Hawes family and brothers and sisters. And real quickly, I can remember we would have a beer or two over at the Hawes house, or 100. But when Jeff and I, or Dave Bowen and Jeff Hawes, would go over to their house, Lynn, like you said, Mr. Hawes would always have his feet up and that cigarette. And gosh, I can, in my mind's eye till the day I die, I'll probably see that. But he was always good and gracious to me and my friends. And thanks for the time.
My name is Rick Scatula. I'm the current principal at Southridge School. And I have to be honest with you, I only met Herb twice. The first time, he had to remind me of the first time. It was many years ago when I was then band director at Kelly Walsh and had brought my band to Sagewood School, and he happened to be visiting Sagewood and introduced himself. I didn't remember that encounter. The second time was December 1st of this past year, when 1 week before we at Southridge were celebrating the 50th anniversary of the current facility, Herb and Marge welcomed Linda Japp, one of those outstanding teachers that Bill Hambrick referenced earlier, and myself to your home. And yes, he was seated at the kitchen table. And yes, he had the ever-present cigarette and the swirl encircling his head. And he greeted me and he welcomed me like I was an old friend who he had known for years. And I have to tell you that I delighted in just watching Linda Japp and your dad and your father, your husband, reminisce about those years at Southridge School. Now, even though I didn't know him well because of personal encounters, I feel I know him very well, because the stories I've heard through the years from his teachers and from former students are abundant. And I can tell you that right now, you may have heard that the current Southridge is slated to be demolished at the end of next year, and we will have a new building built. But I can tell you that every story has a beginning, and even though Herb was not the first principal, he was the first long-serving principal, 20 years. And the building will disappear, but I can assure you the foundation of Southridge School remains, because Herb is that foundation. And it remains in the people, and it remains in the processes. It remains in all of the things that he gave so generously through all those years. On behalf of Southridge, I would like to thank you, his family, for sharing him with us, and we offer our condolences and our sympathies to you. We will always remember Herb Haas.
I had an interesting journey through the Haas family. I worked my way through almost half of the kids, starting with Alexis. I think I was sweet on her when I first met her. And I'm not going to drag this out too far, because they all know the story. But I think, you know, looking at them all here today, I will say that, to Herb and Marge's credit, that the fruit didn't fall too far from the tree. And I think he's very probably proud of that right now.
Any others?
So I'm Sean. I'm the oldest grandson. I'm just going to relay a story that my dad actually told me about my grandfather. My parents got divorced when I was in kindergarten, and a lot of times families split apart and things get terrible. And my dad said, you know, I've always loved your grandfather. He's a brilliant man. He's always treated me really well. And recently both my other grandparents had passed away, so my dad was in town quite a bit from Portland, Oregon, where he lives, and he stopped in to say hi to my grandma and grandpa, and he rang the doorbell, and my grandpa, befuddled, because no one rings the doorbell at my grandparents' house, you just walk in, my grandpa came to the door and said, well, what the heck are you doing ringing the doorbell? You're still part of this family. Never ring the doorbell again. You just walk in. You're always welcome. And, that's just, both my grandmother and my grandfather have always been kind of this safe haven, whether you're traveling or, you know, whatever. The door's always open, and it's going to be a real bummer next time I'm in town and not sucking on a cigarette smoke and all the stuff. But, you know, he was a great man, and I'm going to miss him a lot, so.
Today's service has been a beautiful collaborative effort of a large family as an expression of their love for a great man. Marge has asked that we sing a hymn at this time. Her husband was half German and half Irish. So the tune for this hymn is Danny Boy. The words are on the insert in your program, and I would invite those who are able to please stand as we sing together. You may be seated. Herbert James Hawes served in the United States Navy during World War II. In recognition of his service to the country, military honors will now be awarded.
As a brave man, he marched away with defining faith in his God, his country, and his flag. The red of our country flag may rather by his heroism, the white more stainlessly pure by the motives which impelled him, and in the starry field of our nation's banner, the blue has been glorified by the service he has given for American ideals. Honor his death, on the cover. Let us pray. O God, Father of us all, we here extend these final earthly tributes to our beloved comrade Herb. Accept our prayers on behalf of thy servant departed. Prayers of a grateful nation for our beloved comrade who courageously answered the blare of the bugle, the ruffle of the drums,
and whose glory will never fade. Welcome him to thy house to rest in peace. Look with mercy upon his loved ones, bereaved by his passing. Comfort and care for them through thine own penance. Humbly we ask thee thy name. Amen. This banner of love and devotion, now being folded, is a living memorial to the courageous thoughts of our comrade, the one who came here to honor this day. The blue field represents the sky that overlooks our land and denotes the watchfulness of God the Eternal. The red stripes tell us of the blood, sweat, and tears that have been offered and conquered by our comrade's devotion to the responsible freedom of this country. This is Herb's flag. This is our eternal heritage. Please accept it with the tears of our minds and the faith of our hearts. Amen. Amen. I'd like to request that any individual who's ever worn the uniform of the Armed Forces of the United States of America to please stand and help us honor our departed comrade. And it is permissible to render the hand salute while we're playing taps, even if you're not in uniform. Hand salute!
The family has asked that we hear one last final piece of music, a favorite of Herb's that he was listening to just a few days before he passed away. It is the Andante in F from the 21st Piano Concerto by Mozart. Can you see him conducting? If not, perhaps this will help. Some visual memories from Herb's life.
Thank you. Well, this day we have celebrated the long and very fruitful life of Herb Haas, celebrated the gift of family love and the gift of his many years as a public school educator. And so we affirm that human life is sacred. It is sacred in its being born. It is sacred in its living. It is sacred in its dying. As a long-term, long-time ham radio operator, Herb would sign off his radio transmission by saying, W7HYW73. Today we conclude this memorial service with our sign-off prayer called a benediction. And one of the most lovely benedictions, at least for me in the New Testament, comes from the little two-page letter of Jude. It is believed by many that Jude was the obscure brother of Jesus. So you join me now as we bow together for the benediction, followed by reception downstairs where we might visit and greet the family. Let us pray. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.